Let's start the sermon with a short quiz, okay? I'm glad you agree. All right. How short a quiz? Well, how about one question? And the answer will be multiple choice. What could be easier? Are you ready? Well, first let me set the question up. It's around noon, say, on a Thursday, and you're not feeling well. In fact, you feel sick. You take your temperature, and it's 102 degrees. You ache all over. You have chills. You're coughing. Your nose is running. You're afraid you may be coming down with the flu. So you decide to make a telephone call. And the question for our quiz is, who do you call? Here are your choices. A, you call your doctor's office to see if they can give you something for the flu. B, you call a pharmacy to see what over-the-counter medicines they have for the flu. C, you call a natural health store to see what remedies they have that you can take for the flu. Or D, you call your mother to see what she says you should take for the flu. Think about that. What answer would you give? I'm sure over the years, some of us have probably chosen one of those answers at one time or another. But in our little quiz, were you given enough answers to choose from? I see one person at least saying no. Good answer. So, does anyone else think there should have been, say, a letter E added to our choices? Well, if you did, guess what? I do have a letter E to add to our multiple choice answers. So what is letter E? It's this. See James 5:14. Letter E is see James 5 verse 14. Let's turn there and read this other answer, the other choice for us to select for our question of who do you call? James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So, if you're thinking that this sermon is going to be about anointing, congratulations. You are 100% correct. But, you know, as I started working on this sermon on anointing, I found myself quickly going into healing, which is understandable when we realize why we do have anointing. But the topic of the sermon was to be anointing, not healing. And although they are related topics, although they are very closely related, they still are different. But I saw I was starting to do a sermon on healing where I would use a part of the sermon on anointing. Instead of doing a sermon on anointing and relating to healing during the sermon. Because even though they are closely related, as I said, they are still two distinct topics. And it would be extremely difficult, although, if not impossible in the church to talk about one of the subjects without bringing up the other. Not if you want to fully cover the subjects. So what is the main topic or subject for the sermon today? Anointing. And yes, we will bring up healing. We'll have to leave the full subject of healing for other sermons, which we've heard of in the last year. And hopefully we'll hear more in the next year. But anointing, what is it? Why do we do it? What's the purpose? Do we need to be anointed? Why can't we just ask God for healing instead? Well, first, let's answer the question, what is anointing? If you look in the dictionary, it'll say something like to rub with oil or to put oil on as a sign of consecration. An anointed also does refer to being set apart for sacred or holy use. The name Christ comes from the New Testament Greek word Christos, which means anointed. And Jesus, the Christ, was certainly set apart as holy. And the Bible does talk about the anointing of the Lord and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And as Christians, we are set apart by God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel 16, verse 12. 1 Samuel 16, verses 12 and 13. In the Old Testament, the beginning for Israel, the prophets anointed the king. In this case, the prophet Samuel anointed King David. 1 Samuel 16, verses 12 and 13. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. And oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And oil, primarily olive oil, is used in the anointing. And that's what we use today. But of course, today the anointing with oil that we're most familiar with is the anointing of the sick, as we read just a little while ago in James 5. We are not planning on having anyone anointed king today. The Christ, he is the anointed king. But speaking of oil, olive oil, ministers in the Church of God carry a vial of oil just about anywhere they go. Now, I used to carry a little glass vial, but the first time it started to leak and the oil got in one of my good suits, wasn't wearing a bad suit at the time. It had to be a good suit that I was wearing. But I still carry oil just about anywhere I go, except if I'm going swimming, because I keep it on my keychain. It's a little metal vial. Got this in a Christian bookstore in Boone. And it doesn't leak, and it doesn't break, but I have it on me at all times, except, like I say, when I'm going swimming, which, how often do I go swimming? Very, very often. So as we talk about anointing of the sick, a question that some people will ask is, why be anointed? Can we pray directly to God for healing? And we'll bring this up again later in the sermon because there's another point I'd like to bring out. But can't we pray directly to God for healing? Of course we can. And I hope we all do. Obviously, God should come first when we need healing. In Acts 9:34, when the Apostle Peter healed a man, he said, Jesus Christ heals you. One of the names of God in the Old Testament is the Lord who heals you. God comes first. But do we always bring God into the picture when we are sick or hurt? Again, why be anointed? The answer that I look to as to why to be anointed is because the Bible, the Word of God, tells us to. And James 5 is the scripture we go to, as we did at the beginning of the sermon. If the Bible tells us to do something, what should we do? And brethren, the answer is a very obvious one. We should do what the Bible says to do. Over the years, talking with pastors about anointing, I've had this happen several times. A pastor will tell me about a member in his congregation and how another member in the congregation informed him that this member is hospitalized and just had major surgery. The surgery was serious enough that he had a good chance of dying on the operating table. And it wasn't something emergency that he was rushed to the hospital for the surgery, no. It was surgery that he had scheduled. But his pastor never knew about it. He heard about it after the fact. He never asked for anointing. And I remember some pastors, since I traveled to different areas, they've asked me, did you know about this? That he was having major surgery? Unfortunately, my answer is no, I didn't, because if I did know, I would have informed him or found out if the pastor knew about it. In our multiple choice question, that person, an example that I just gave, would he have chosen letter E? What we read in James 5? Did that person even think about it? Apparently not. Of course, the question is, why not? And a broader question for all of us for this sermon is, do we believe what it says in James 5, verse 14? You can ask just about any pastor, and he'll most likely say that some people in his congregation never ask for anointing when they're sick. I remember serving at the Feast on Anointing in 1994, and I remember that very clearly because I had been ordained that previous first day of Unleavened Bread. So that was the first time I was on anointing duty at the Feast. So I was learning a lot, and the elder that I was on duty with made this comment to me. He said to me, and again, this is 1994, and those of you remember what happened soon after that. He said to me, I wonder if many people still believe in anointing anymore. Again, those of us who were in the church back in 1994 know that many back then didn't believe in anointing anymore. And of course, they're no longer with us. But could a minister make a similar comment about any of our congregations today? Now, the purpose of the sermon is not to drive up the anointing business for Mr. Evans or myself or Mr. Baker. Mr. Evans is not like the Maytag repairman sitting by his phone at home just hoping that someone will call him so he'll have something to do. No. We wouldn't mind if we never had to anoint anyone ever again, as long as it was because no one was ever sick or hurt again. No, brethren, the purpose of this sermon is very simple. It's to ask the question, do we truly believe in anointing? Which is basically the same as asking, do we truly believe in the healing power of God? And how do we answer those questions? Let's first look at a few scriptures that describes God's healing power. After all, that's what anointing is about. One of my favorites is Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. Some of us old-timers may remember Mr. Armstrong using this scripture as a way to teach us about God and healing. Psalm 103, verses 2, we'll start in verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. And I remember Mr. Armstrong would then ask, do we believe that God will forgive all our sins? And of course, the answer from us would be a resounding, yes, we believe that. Then he'd read the second half of verse 3, who heals all your diseases. And then he'd ask, do we also believe that part of the scripture? And that goes along with our earlier question about anointing. Because some people, talking about people in the church, wouldn't give the same resounding answer of yes as they would to the first part of that scripture. Let's turn back to Exodus 15, verse 26. Exodus 15, verse 26. Brethren, God wants to heal us of our sicknesses. He tells us he will heal us. Exodus 15, verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, I am the Eternal, who heals you. And I love that expression, I am the eternal Elohim. Let's go to the New Testament. Matthew 4, verse 23. Matthew 4, verse 23. We'll read how Jesus Christ came to this earth healing. Matthew 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Let's go to Matthew 9, verse 35, for another example of Jesus, the anointed. Brethren, we should never doubt that God heals. Matthew 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. The Bible is very emphatic about healing. God our Father heals. Jesus Christ performed many healings. So should it be any different today? Christ gave his church what is known as the Great Commission. We usually turn to Matthew's account in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, but let's use Mark's account today. Mark 16 will start in verse 15. Mark 16 starting in verse 15. Because Mark adds a little more to Matthew's Gospels. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues. And then verse 18, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Again, it says they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And of course, when an elder anoints someone, he lays hands on them. Let's look at some more questions and thoughts that we may have about anointing. Question some have about anointing is, when should I be anointed? How sick do I have to be? In my 26 years as a minister, I have never said to anyone, something like, no, Mrs. So-and-so, you're just not sick enough to be anointed. Call me back when you get sicker, and then I'll come and anoint you. I've never done that. No, if someone requests anointing, I will anoint you. I have no doubt Mr. Evans and Mr. Baker will also anoint you. Now, you can have one person who feels a little sick who asks for anointing. And you can have another person who feels a little sick and doesn't ask for anointing, and that's fine. Because they're thinking, well, I'll be fine in a day or two. And most of the time they are. Depends on the individual. No problem. That's fine. But then there are some in the church who think they are never sick or hurt enough to be anointed. We mentioned that earlier. There have probably been some who've been in the church 30, 40 plus years who have never been anointed. And not because they've never been sick or hurt. Some in the church, and I admit, it's usually men. I know ladies will like hearing that. But, you know, someone, and talk about a man, he could have his arm practically torn off. And he'll look at it and say, ah, it's not so bad. Could be hanging from a couple of tendons there. Ah, not bad. A little methylate and a few band-aids and it'll be fine. I don't need to be anointed. Now, I'm exaggerating, of course, but just a little bit with some men. But there are some people who think they're never sick enough to be anointed. Doctor could go to someone, again, probably a man, and tell him, you've got 6 months to live. And he'll probably say, well, if I'm not better in 5 months, then maybe I'll ask for anointing. Yeah, that's the attitude of some men. Not that any man here would ever think like that, but some men have those thoughts. You know, some men, let's face it, they want to be macho. They want to make sure they're really sick before they ask for anointing. But as I said, with some men, they're never really sick enough to be anointed. And speaking of as a man, I can understand that. There are other times that people, and this is men and women, will say, well, I don't want to bother the minister by asking for anointing. Brethren, we should never think it's a bother. As ministers, part of our calling is to anoint the sick. Again, see letter E, James 5:14. It's not a bother. But I do understand people thinking like that because, frankly, I have a tendency to think like that. In my 43 years in the church, I've only been anointed a handful of times. Maybe it spills over to two hands. I don't know. But it's got to be less than 10 times over the years. And I've been pretty healthy for the most part. But there are times I've been sick enough and or hurt enough to ask for anointing. But I will think about the minister, I hate to have him go out of his way to anoint me, especially Mr. Evans, where he's 2.5 hours or so from here. Mr. Baker's, if he's up at the farm. If he was here today, I was going to ask him. He always says the farm, but it's not really a farm unless you tend harvesting hay a farm. I don't know. But it should be called a ranch since he's got cattle. Yeah, the ranch. Okay, see, I got some support here. Thank you, John. Yeah. And so sometimes I've said over the years, well, if you happen to be in the area the next day or two, not, then send an anointed cloth. That's the way I tend to be, so I can understand other people doing the same thing. But the bottom line is I would be anointed, whether in person or with an anointed cloth. Even an elder is to call an elder for anointing. And of course, the elders' wives, my wife, Nancy, and Jeannie, they don't have to call very far to be anointed since their husbands are right there most of the time. Another question that'll come up, is it okay to call for anointing any time of the day or night? And let me say that the answer is an emphatic yes. Any time, day or night. When you're sick, call. That being said, let me go back to a question at the beginning of the sermon. Remember the example in the quiz? You were sick at 12 noon, 102 temperature, aches and chills. But you think, well, maybe I'll take a nap. Maybe I'll feel better after that. So you take a nap, get up about 4 o'clock, but you're still not any better. So then you think, well, I'll have some chicken soup and do some more resting and take one of those cold flu tablets and I'll see how I feel after that. 8 p.m., you're still not any better. You may even feel a little worse. So you decide to sleep a little more. Before you know it, it's 11 p.m. No change. So you have a cup of herbal tea. And you try to sleep again. This time you wake up at 3 a.m. and you still feel terrible. And you say, okay, now I'll call the minister, have him come out to anoint me. Should you call when you're sick at 3 a.m. in the morning? Most definitely, again, any time, day or night. In fact, do y'all have Jeff Baker's phone number? He's not here, so he's not going to complain, really. But the example we just went over, you were sick at noon. You were sick at 2 p.m. You were sick at 4 p.m. You were sick at 8 p.m. You were sick at 11 p.m. Speaking for the ministry, yes, we will come out to anoint any time, day or night, even 3 a.m. But if you're sick in the afternoon, there's nothing that says you can't call then for anointing. You don't have to wait until 3 a.m. James 5 says to call, doesn't give a time of day to call. But of course, yes, all kidding aside, if you are, you wake up at 3 a.m. and you're deathly ill, then by all means, call for anointing. We mentioned anointed cloths a little earlier. When should you ask for anointed cloth? First, let's go to Acts 19, verses 11, 12. Because that's where we get the practice of anointed cloth. Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul in verse 12, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Apparently, Paul cannot get to everyone to anoint them. And today, as we know, sometimes the distance is too far for the elder to travel that day, or an elder may not be available because he's somewhere else with someone else, tending to someone else that day. And so he'll send an anointed cloth instead. I mentioned earlier about anointing at the feast. I remember one time, in all my years as an elder, there was only one feast that I did not participate in anointing. And that was because there were so many elders, the elder over the anointing said those who were speaking that feast, he didn't put them on the anointing list because he had so many other elders to do. But that's only happened this one time. But I remember where it was at Jekyll Island. I don't know if you remember the H1N1 virus scare. Yeah, we got the coronavirus scare today. Years ago we had the SARS. This was the H1N1 virus. Did they call it the swine flu too? Yeah. People prefer to call it H1N1 in the church instead of swine flu. But I had, when I was on anointing duty, the days that I had it, I gave so many anointed cloths for people to take home. So many people were sick. I was called out one night for someone who thought he had the H1N1, but that was on Jekyll Island. So that's a good part about Jekyll Island. You didn't have to travel far on the island to get to wherever it was, and it wasn't that late. But if it was a 3 a.m., no problem. We'd do that. But I gave out more anointed cloths at that feast than probably combined with all the other feasts I've ever had. Now, obviously, if you have something contagious, don't come to services. Don't come to services. Well, I'll be anointed at services and you come with whatever, the flu or something. No, stay home. Have someone bring you an anointed cloth or have one of the elders. Ministry can mail you an anointed cloth if needed. And receiving an anointed cloth or being anointed in person doesn't matter which, because the healing comes from God. One is not better than the other. In fact, once you ask for the anointing, if you call up your pastor or minister for anointing, if you ask for the anointed cloth, that shows the faith to be healed. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a while. So how do you use an anointed cloth? Yeah. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I bet there's some here that, I don't know, how do you use an anointed cloth? Well, let me read from the church letter that we send or give with the anointed cloth. Of course, if you've never received an anointed cloth before, you probably had no idea that the church does have a letter to explain how to use the anointed cloth. So let me read part of it. It's actually a two-page letter. Thank you for inviting us to help you in your time of need. We respect the fact that you are putting your trust in God and that you're responding to his instruction recorded in James 5, verses 14 and 15. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. There are many examples in the Gospels of Jesus healing the sick as part of his ministry, such as when he healed Peter's mother-in-law of a high fever, Matthew 8, 14, 15. Later that same evening, having discovered where Christ was, people brought many to him who were seriously ill. And he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Verses 16 and 17. The citation from Isaiah is highly significant, for it comes from Isaiah 53, a chapter clearly about the sacrifice of Christ's life for our spiritual sins. Plainly, Scripture is showing us that the suffering Christ endured before his death was for our physical healing as well. Christ confirms this understanding through the Apostle Peter, whom Jesus inspired to write about his sacrifice, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Physical as well as spiritual healing is included. Then later it says, when physical problems continue for a time, we have the opportunity to learn sympathy and empathy for others, enabling us to encourage them more effectively. Paul wrote of this in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Having to endure physical problems for a time can also deepen our patience and faith. Yet we can always count on him to strengthen us spiritually, even if he chooses to allow us to endure the physical trials a little longer. As long as we give first priority in our thoughts and actions to seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we can have confidence in the fact that our care is his concern. Just as the early apostles anointed in person, our ministers also anoint the sick personally when it is possible to do so. However, there is an example in the book of Acts of how the apostle Paul anointed the sick when he was not able to travel. And we read that earlier. Similarly, in the present day Church of God, our ministers anoint a small piece of cloth with olive oil, praying to God for his intervention. And following the biblical instructions, I prayed that God would intervene in the way you are asking him to, and I anointed the enclosed cloth with olive oil on your behalf. You should view the anointed cloth the same way as an anointing that is done in person. The cloth is not something to keep or to reuse. It has no special powers of itself. Take the cloth to a private place and pray, thanking God for Christ's suffering that makes healing possible. Then apply the cloth to your forehead, asking God to heal according to the prayer his minister asked when anointing the cloth. Afterward, destroy the cloth because it is no further value. Lastly, you should know that trusting God for healing does not conflict with seeking medical treatment. Trusting God is a matter of spiritual faith. Whether to seek medical treatment is a separate and personal decision. In Christian love and concern, and then the elder signs his name. Again, going back to that test question at the start, do you remember the original choices? Call your doctor, call your pharmacy, call your natural health store, call your mother. It's fine to do any of those, but who should we think of first? Who is to come first in healing? Who is to come first in everything in our lives? And of course, we all know the answer. God, our Father, is to always come first in everything. We are to look to God first for healing. Pray to God first and ask for anointing. We brought this up earlier. Some may ask, why do I have to be anointed? Remember we asked, why can't I just pray to God for anointing? Can God heal without are being anointed? And again, the answer is yes. But using the same logic, why even ask God for healing? Doesn't God know when we're sick? Doesn't God know that we want to be healed? So should we even have to ask for healing? No, brethren, God wants us to ask him in prayer for healing. God wants us to put our trust in him, to demonstrate our trust and faith totally in him. And there are many physical things that God has us to do that, you know, we can use that same reasoning. Why do I have to do it? For instance, there's baptism. Isn't our repentance enough? But yet we're told to repent and be baptized. Baptism is a physical act. What about taking the Passover? We've accepted the sacrifice of Christ, haven't we? But yet, we are instructed to take the bread and wine at Passover each year to show our acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. Again, a physical act. How about tithing and giving offerings? Does God need our money? Of course not. But yet God says we are robbing him if we withhold our tithes and offerings. Even Sabbath services. Does God need our assembling on the Sabbath together to worship him? Does God really need that? Can't we just worship God anywhere we are? Actually, some people think that. But yet God commands us to physically assemble on this Sabbath. He wants us to come together to worship him on the Sabbath. Remember, brethren, it's faith and works. It's the doers of the law, not just the hearers. And we are told to call for the elders for anointing. Let's go back to James 5, verse 14 again. James 5, verse 14. But let's also include verse 15, rather. Because there's a very important word that's included in the whole anointing process, and we touched on it earlier. Again, James 5, 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And then verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. There's the prayer of faith. Faith has so much to do in a Christian's life, doesn't it? As we know, it is to be a major part of our lives. We are to live by faith. It's faith that brings us to baptism. It's faith that brings us to take the Passover. It's faith that brings us to tithe. It's faith that has us be here together on the Sabbath. And it's faith that has us ask for anointing. We're here in James. Let's go to James 1, verses 6 through 8. James 1, verses 6 through 8. James has much to tell us about faith, as much to tell us about our faith. And we can relate these verses to our faith and anointing. James 1, verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Verse 8. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The result of a doubting faith. And I like how the New Living Translation puts verse 8. It says, their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. The Believer's Bible Commentary makes this comment concerning verse 8. God is not honored by the kind of faith that alternates between optimism and pessimism. And later it states, the crucial condition is that we ask in faith, with no doubting. We talked about some people who never ask for anointing. Could the reason that some don't ask for anointing is because they don't have faith in anointing, which is not having enough faith in God's healing power? I hope not. But remember, that comment from that elder at the feast in 1994. I wonder if people still believe in anointing anymore. Could that be true for some in the church today? Others may think, well, if a person is sick and won't ask for anointing, shouldn't we go up to that person and say to them, you need to be anointed? I've known people who've done that. I won't ask for a show of hands if any of you guys have done that down through the years. But yes, people go around doing that in the church. Personally, I don't specifically ask people if they want to be anointed. As James 5 says, if anyone is sick, let him or her call for the elders of the church. It's not let the elders call them. Remember that word, faith. If a person is pressured into being anointed, does that show faith on his or her part? No, it doesn't. They may just be saying, all right, I'll get anointed and get this guy off my back, asking me to be anointed. That's a wonderful attitude to have as you're being anointed. Does that show the power of faith? Would that prayer of faith mean anything to that person? Now, an exception for asking would be children and infants, because they can't ask. So I would, if a parent has a sick child, I would make a suggestion about anointing. Sometimes the parents are so upset, they're not thinking straight, and they don't realize to ask for anointing. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke 18, verse 18. Luke 18, verse 18. We've been talking a bit about that little word, faith, a little word, but yet it has big meaning for us. And to me, Luke 18, 8 is a very scary scripture. Now, just reading it, it may not sound scary, but I'll explain why it does scare me. Again, Luke 8, verse 8. These are words of Jesus Christ. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And brethren, that scripture scares me because I don't want Jesus Christ to return to earth and then look at me and say, nope, I don't see any faith there. Page over in my Bible, Luke 17, verse 19. As we talk about faith and anointing, this is what I want Christ to be able to say to me when he returns to this earth. Luke 17, verse 19. He said to him, arise, go your way, but this is the part. Your faith has made you well. I think all of us, when we meet Jesus Christ, he wants us to see our faith. He doesn't want to see lack of faith on our part. Another question that comes up about anointing is, how often should I be anointed for the same ailment? Yes, we know God will heal, but he heals in his time, not ours. Point that we would go over in a sermon on healing. Sometimes God wants us to learn from our illness. Sometimes he wants us to be an example to others. That's being a good example, an encouraging example. Have you ever visited someone who is sick? You want, oh, I want to encourage that person. Instead, it turns out they encourage you, even though they're the ones who are sick. They have such a wonderful attitude, wonderful faith in God. And you come back encouraged and feeling so good. From your visit when you wanted to make that person feel good, which you did. Again, that's to be a good example, an encouraging example. Not that anyone, this describes anyone here, but if we're the type who whines and complains every time we get sick, God may wait to heal us to teach us a lesson. And brethren, there's a difference between God wanting us to learn from our illness as opposed to God wanting to teach us a lesson with our illness. But again, the question was, how often should we be anointed for the same ailment? Well, there's nothing in the Bible that limits the number of anointings for the same ailment, just as there is nothing that limits our prayers to God. Now, someone may be thinking, what about Paul's example in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 9? Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 9. Doesn't this give us a limit? Well, let's see. Let's see if it is giving us a strict limit. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. Paul writes, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul was learning from his thorn in the flesh. He saw that. But of course, he's an example to all of us. He asked for healing three times. He learned what God wanted him to learn. And again, he set us an example. But just because Paul, after three times, stopped asking God and knew he was to learn a lesson, doesn't mean that that's what we have to do. Although, if we want to follow Paul's example, that's fine. I can understand following Paul's example because he's a wonderful example to follow. Another question we need to ask ourselves is, if we live an unhealthy lifestyle, whatever it may be, because let's face it, we all do have some unhealthy habits. But if we have an unhealthy lifestyle and we have unhealthy habits, will God keep healing us if we continue in our unhealthy lifestyle and unhealthy habits? Or do we say something to God, Lord, well, I'll give up my unhealthy lifestyle. I'll give up my unhealthy habits if you heal me. Would we set conditions with God? Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 and 16. Some things you never forget, but this goes back to before I retired. And we had a group lunch. Went to a local restaurant in High Point, North Carolina. And one of the young ladies ordered shrimp, which is not unusual. They weren't in the church. They were all workmates. And well, she ordered shrimp, and okay. Later that afternoon, there's a group of the other young ladies are around this particular young lady who ate shrimp. It turned out she started breaking out. And everybody's asking, what happened? What's wrong? I said, well, it's the shrimp. I'm breaking out because of the shrimp. I said, well, how do you know? I says, because I'm allergic to shrimp. And I didn't have to fuss at the lady. All her friends were fussing. I'd say, what'd you eat the shrimp for if you knew you were allergic to it? And she went, well, I like it. You know, sometimes as a minister, let me show some sarcasm here. Sometimes, and I'm not the only minister who would think this, but sometimes you wish we could anoint someone for stupidity. Because people will do the stupidest things. Okay. That goes into a different sermon now. But brethren, we do not set conditions with God. No, God sets conditions with us. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15. I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. That's a principle to remember about anointing. Obey God. I mentioned earlier, I've been an elder for 26 years now, actually 26 years next month. And I have done my share of anointing. In fact, in a recent sermon, last year, maybe 5-6 months ago, talked about in Pigeon Forge a couple of anointings that I did that stood out. But I've had a lot of anointings, and I usually don't remember most of them. I don't remember most of them. But there's one in particular, and my wife will remember this, that I remember had an effect on me. This is when we were in Greensboro. There was a lady, a wonderful lady, a set of beautiful example in the Greensboro congregation, had been there many years. She had sickle cell anemia. Suffered with it her whole life. And occasionally she would have a crisis. That's what they were called. And she'd be in extreme pain. And this was about 20 years ago when I haven't forgotten it. But she did suffer with it many, many years. But again, she was a wonderful example to the congregation. Not only to that congregation, but people who knew her, meeting her at the feast, just loved her. She was a wonderful lady. But I remember it was a Friday night. It was like the end of May or the 1st of June. And back then, Jim Haithley was my pastor. And he and his wife went to Kansas to visit his wife's mother, who lived out there at the time. Well, this lady suffered a sickle cell crisis and was taken to a hospital in Greensboro. And I was called to anoint her. And Judy and I went to the hospital, and it was about 8 p.m., and it was on a Friday night. And she was in intensive care. We came in, and she was aware that we were there. Now, before, when I had seen her in the hospital after one of her sickle cell crises, but it was always after the worst was over. Because when it first happened, I lived south of Greensboro. Mr. Haithley lived in the Greensboro area, really not that far from the hospital. So he would always get called. So this was the first time that I got called at the onset of the crises. Like I said, I saw her in the hospital over the years after the worst was over, but she was still in the hospital. And on this Friday evening, she was far worse than I'd ever seen her. And I prayed over her and I anointed her. And this was part of my prayer. Because she had suffered her whole life with this terrible affliction. And I said in my prayer, I mentioned that in my prayer, and then I asked God to give her peace. Immediately I realized I could be taken different ways. Either peace from her suffering through healing now, or peace from her suffering through death. As I mentioned, it was a Friday night, and since Mr. Haithley was out of town, I did the Hickory Greensboro circuit, which still is a circuit, the next morning. Hickory's in the morning, and Greensboro's still in the afternoon. Coming back to Greensboro for afternoon services, actually was in High Point. As I walked in, someone told me that this lady had died in the early mornings. I was at first shocked to hear that because I'd just seen her the night previous. And it moved me greatly that she had died. But then I realized her suffering was over. She was now at peace. And God answered the prayer of faith in his way. And this beautiful lady was always a wonderful example of faith. She accepted God's will in her life, and no doubt she accepted God's will at her death. Because over the years she taught so many. She was a powerful example with her life and her affliction. She's a beautiful lady. And everyone remembers her. You can go to Greensboro. People who knew her, they will certainly remember her. go back to James 5 as we begin to close for today. So we talked about anointing of the sick. We saw that faith plays a major role when we request anointing. And we pray for God's healing before, during, and after the anointing. And James stresses the importance of prayer. Verse 14 says, let them pray over him. Verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick. And then verse 16 reinforces the power and necessity of prayer. Verse 16 of James 5. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Our prayer will lead to healing because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Brethren, let's never underestimate the power of prayer, just as we should never underestimate the power of God. Brethren, let's always have faith in his healing power. And as we read James 5, we understand that our Father gives us his anointing of the sick to allow us to show our faith in his healing power. Because what's the name of our Father in heaven? The Lord, our God, is our healer. And may, brethren, may we always have faith in our healing, our healer. Brethren, good Sabbath.